Presence of each one, and if you're part of Living Water, welcome to each of our family, and if you're part of the larger family of God, we welcome you as well. And if you're not a part of the family of God, but you happen across this Facebook page, we welcome you into the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin our service here this morning by sharing just a few words of Scripture. But let's first have prayer and dedicate our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful this morning that you are with us no matter where we are. Your word says that if we were to go up into the heavens, you would be there. If we would make our bed in the midst of the earth, you would be there. If we would take the wings of the morning and dwell in the sea, way out in the ocean somewhere, you would be there. Your right hand would be upon us and your presence would be near us. And so, Lord, this morning, wherever we are, the beautiful thing about your Spirit is that you can be and are everywhere present. And we rejoice in that this morning, Lord. And we pray now that as we do something we've never done before here at Living Water, and that is to do a live feed like this on a Sunday morning, and touching base with our community in this form. And we're just grateful, Lord, for this means of communication. And we pray that you would meet us in a very special way, under special circumstances, and be able to lead us to the throne of God's grace this morning in Jesus' name. We pray that you will touch us and that you will lift our spirits, that you will communicate with us this morning, Lord, from your word through our brother Trevor in a few minutes. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read this morning from Psalm 62, and there's many things that have been said about this day in which we're living, how quickly things have changed from a week ago or even 2 weeks ago, especially 2 weeks ago, and we're reminded how that just a little virus can bring the economies of the world and the population of the world to a screeching halt, the travel of the world to a screeching halt. Just a little virus, and man's best laid plans are collapsing all around. And so, but there's some things that are sure and that are steadfast in times of change and in times of the topsy-turvy world in which we live. And so when we go to the Scriptures, we go to the Scriptures and we find those things that are the same and that are constant and that do not change. And those are the things that we anchor ourselves to the presence of God, the person of Christ, the foundational truths of the Christian faith, and the sovereignty of God, knowing that God is in control. There's a lot of things that are out of control today. Seemingly out of control, but they are in control, in God's control, under God's control, under God's authority. And as we come to the Psalms especially, we realize how many times there were topsy-turvy things going on in people's world, especially David, as he found himself in many of life's situations, crying out to God for refuge and strength. And so here in Psalm 62, I'd like to just read this psalm and make a few comments. Psalm 62, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They also consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. I think it's interesting that at times like this, we also need to make room for silence and solitude in your homes. Make some time in your prayer closet for solitude. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. For from him alone comes my salvation. Take some time today to just find a quiet place in your home or in your lawn chair or whatever. It's not real warm out there right now, but somewhere that you can find a time to just be quiet before the Lord and let him speak to you and let him minister his love and his grace to you. For he is our rock and our salvation, a rock that will not quickly be moved, that cannot be moved, our salvation. And if we're anchored to it, we shall not be moved. Remember the song that we used to sing many years ago, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. And when we're anchored to the rock of our salvation, he is our defense. Again in verse 6, he says, I shall not be moved. Because God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. You know, a lot of people are having a lot of disappointments in this pandemic. A lot of people have had weddings scheduled. There are funerals that have come up that are unable to happen, weddings unable to happen, celebrations unable to happen. There's some people that are out of work for the time being. And many things that are disappointment. I know our ministry team here at Living Water had a conference scheduled to go to together for the gospel in the middle of April. And we were really looking forward to that for almost a year. 2 years it's been in the planning and making. And now it's been canceled. So it seems like everybody has some disappointment in the middle of all this change. And yet God remains the same. God remains the same. He will not be moved, and when we're anchored to him, we shall not be moved. God has spoken once, verse 11, twice, that's a way of emphasis, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. All power and authority is under his feet. And whether this pandemic has been caused by God or allowed by God, we know that God is in control of his world. Even when Satan has a measure of control, even when Satan has a measure of influence, it's still subject to God's control. And if we believe, which we do, in the sovereignty of God, then we know and believe that God is well able to handle what this world has going on. And so we want to wish you as a Living Water family God's blessing. And Brother Trevor is going to come and share with us a message from God's Word this morning. And at the end of the message, then we'll have a few announcements and a wrap-up summary for this service this morning. Brother Trevor, would you come? I'd like to pray with you and bid you God's blessing. Father in heaven, in this most unusual way, we come to you this morning. The way we come is very simple. Through the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, to the throne room of heaven and earth. So while times change and circumstances change, our way to you does not change. It is by faith in the finished work and in the person of Jesus Christ that we come this morning. Bless our brother Trevor as he has this unique experience here this morning of preaching to an empty room, or at least mostly empty. And give him great liberty, give him great peace. May your word rise up within him and be a fire that would fill his soul and ours with the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother amen. Trevor.
Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be able to share together in this way. Not our typical Sunday morning at Living Water, but still a blessing to be able to share as believers and fellowship together. But God is faithful this morning. I think of Psalm 100, verse 5, that says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." God's truth, His very being, His very essence, does not change when everything else around us changes. And I'm sure if you're like myself this week, you have pondered questions of how long will things be this way? How bad or serious is this virus? What would happen if I or a family member would become sick? Are we going to run out of the essentials for daily living? For the children, for my children especially, wondering, well, is there going to be school again this year? When can we be with friends? When will we be able to have church as normal? What about work? Friday afternoon, my boss and I were talking as we finished up the day and wondered about schedules for the next coming weeks and how does that play out for the guys that are working in the shop, and will there be orders for them to do? Will we even be allowed to come into work? He left for home, and I was sitting there in the office finishing my responsibilities and started thinking about, well, what does God say to trust in? What are verses in the Word? And I just want to share four verses that I came across as encouragement before we start the message here. Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Hebrews 13, verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." So remember this morning, God hasn't changed, and he will not change. Our trust can be anchored in him. And I appreciated Todd's devotions and what he shared surrounding the events that we're facing. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Daniel, the third chapter, for our message this morning, the title is "Live Strong Equals God Strong." We want to consider this familiar account of the three Hebrew children before the fiery furnace and King Nebuchadnezzar. It's an account of God showing himself strong because people were willing to trust in him. And I started looking at this account for this message before knowing our exact situation of this week and our exact situation of this morning, but I trust it will fit with where we are at. The idea of live strong. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with that saying or that tagline. Lance Armstrong is a name synonymous with the sports world in that of cycling, of bike riding. And he appeared as a great cyclist from the late 1990s to the early 2000s. He won 7 Tour de France bike races, which is the premier road bike race in the world each year. And he was considered probably the greatest bike rider of all time. And it was a feel-good story. Lance had been diagnosed with cancer in 1996, and he came through treatment, and by early 1998, he was considered cancer-free, and he was able to start riding bike and be successful. But in 1997, he started an organization called the Lance Armstrong Foundation, and it was to help people process going through cancer diagnosis and treatment. And the way that this group was known, and many of you that were probably from my generation remember, there were bright yellow wristbands, rubber wristbands, that they sold to raise money for this foundation. And it is said that they sold about 80 million of these yellow rubber wristbands. And on that wristband, it had that word, "Live Strong." It was a symbol of cancer support and what could be accomplished through community as well as individuals. But in 2012, Lance Armstrong was discovered as having been involved in the most sophisticated drug doping program that this world has ever seen. And it came to light that he had relied on something to make himself strong, but it wasn't himself or the people around him, which was the statement of this idea of live strong, of community, of self-determination. But he had become strong through reliance on performance-enhancing drugs, through cheating, through a scandal. But in our account today, we see reliance on something else, something other than individual self. We see reliance on God and how he showed himself strong. Live strong was really a symbol of personal pride and what someone could try to accomplish on their own. It wasn't a Christian motto. It was one about self and how strong we could be. So this morning we want to consider the word God strong, which is not a word in the English dictionary, I'm sure. But let's think about God strong. It's about letting God show himself strong while we maintain a simple faith and trust in him. We don't need to wear a rubber wristband that says God strong, but rather it should be a part of who we are. It should be inscribed upon our hearts for everyone and each of us to see. As we sit here today wondering about the next few weeks, what do they hold in store for us as a country, as a community, as parents, as families, as a church? Let's remember God strong. We want to read Daniel 3 together here. If you want to open your copies of the scripture, if you have them with you, we'll start in verse 1. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, and their houses, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I wanted to read the chapter so we gain a perspective this morning of what God did in this whole account. We have 3 main prominent characters in our account here. We have God, who must be recognized from the beginning. Otherwise, this whole account becomes null and void. We have Nebuchadnezzar, a king who became so full of himself and tried to make himself a god. We see 3 Hebrew boys. They were fine young men, devoted servants of God. Chapters 1 and 2 give us the indication of their desire to follow him. And then the 4th man in the fire, that of Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, being present to save and walk beside his followers. This account was obviously in the realm of Babylon. There's not been an exact location set. But a couple thoughts that I came across while studying was that possibly this furnace that was used for these young men and that Nebuchadnezzar was using had been used to make bricks and block for the Tower of Babel. And whether that's accurate or not, we don't know. But it's an interesting thought to think that those people who had tried to build the tower were also proud, were also arrogant, and God brought them low. And here again we have King Nebuchadnezzar, who was trying to build himself up, possibly in the same place, also being brought down, which we will see in chapter 4. It's also the area of the Garden of Eden. It's also where Abraham would have fled from when he was called by God to leave his home country. There's no timeline given here to chapter 3 in comparison to chapter 2. I would tend to believe that it follows fairly soon after chapter 2. We see Nebuchadnezzar having a dream that Daniel interpreted in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar becoming full of self, and he decided that it would be a good thing to make this idol that he had been revealed in his dream. It was most likely that this statue, this image, whatever you want to call it, was probably not solid gold. It was probably constructed of wood and overlaid with gold. It would have been common practice in this time of history to make their idols, to make their images in that manner. But something that is 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, is not made overnight. So King Nebuchadnezzar had obviously spent much time working on this. And it also seems that very likely, if this was the image of a man, 9 foot wide, 90 foot tall, would have been a very tall and skinny individual. So probably he had built some sort of base and made the statue on top of that. But think about it. If you had been in the plains around Babylon, looking across the countryside, you would have seen this 90-foot-tall statue on top of a pillar, however it would have been constructed. It would have been towering into the air, and it would have made quite an impression, especially with it being gold-covered. He was trying to make a statement. We have 7 observations we want to make about our account here this morning. Number 1 is pride of heart. Number 2 is righteous disregard. Number 3, rage and fury. Number 4, testimony of trust. Number 5, desire destruction. Number 6, the saving son. And number 7, glorified God. So number 1, pride of heart, verses 1 through 7. As we've talked about, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar was interested in himself and in his kingdom. He thought he was God. He was not going to allow this dream that he had in chapter 2 come to pass according to the interpretation that Daniel had given him. We see him trying to contradict that and go against it. The dream that he had showed multiple empires. We see the head was of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay, and so forth as you move down the image. And Daniel told him specifically that he was the head of gold, but that he was going to be destroyed and be replaced by another empire. And this made Nebuchadnezzar, I believe it made him angry. It made him think that he should try to be invincible. And so we see him making this effort to make this image, to make his kingdom at least appear immortal and invincible to the people around him. It says that he built the image and he called all the rulers of the kingdom, people from all parts of the kingdom, to come to this dedication ceremony. He wanted to have a test of allegiance, and he wanted to have a worship service. It would have been treason for these people not to bow down, since they were all considered leaders of the provinces, rulers of the provinces. It would have been treason from a political standpoint to not bow down and worship. It would also have been a show of religious defiance and disrespect for them not to bow to this image that Nebuchadnezzar had created. He viewed himself as the ultimate authority by asking people to bow down and worship his statue, his image. And we have to realize the significance at this part of our story, right at the beginning, that the call was one of loyalty and allegiance. This is what Nebuchadnezzar was asking for from his people. It wasn't just a bowing down as they walked past him, but he was looking for an allegiance and a loyalty from these people. He wanted to know, who is your leader? Are you with me, or are you not willing to bow down to me? But in greater context, this was a call of loyalty and allegiance to 3 Hebrew boys that were in this crowd. It was a test that they were given. God wanted to also see their response and their loyalty and allegiance to him. But we see in the midst of pride, God chooses to show his power, and God will not allow man to lift himself up to the same plane or try to get to the same degree that God is. And we see in chapter 4 towards the end that God brings Nebuchadnezzar to his knees. In fact, he brings him down on all fours, going around as an animal, eating the grass of the field. God brought him low. God wanted him to realize his power and his might. But in our account here, we see God wanting to show Nebuchadnezzar and the people that were with him his power and what he could do. And none of us will probably ever be the leader of a country. We probably will never see ourselves as God, as Nebuchadnezzar did. But I had to wonder, as we think about the pride and the desires here of Nebuchadnezzar, what areas do we promote in our own lives? What areas are our own agendas? How many times do we have desires that we try to promote above God's desires for our life? So let us guard against pride coming into our life and into our heart and trying to destroy us. So number one, we have pride of heart. We see the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar. Number two, we have righteous disregard, verses 8 through 12. Now we start verse 8, the Chaldeans, these guys who were servants of Nebuchadnezzar, they come to him kind of as tattletales, I would say. And they approach Nebuchadnezzar and say, hey, you know these three Hebrew guys that you have promoted to be rulers in the kingdom, they're not bowing down as you commanded them to. And obviously we see some jealousy. I think these guys were jealous of what positions these three Hebrew guys held in the kingdom. We see here by what we read in this account that these three men, they didn't stage a protest. They didn't hold picket signs. They didn't jump up and down and say that we're not going to bow. This isn't right. It's not fair. They simply did not bend and they did not bow. And they are called out. Now, I had to wonder, seemingly there would have been other Israelites in this group of people that were here before this idol, this image. And if we think about throughout Daniel, we have very little information in regards to the other captives besides Daniel and his three friends. But surely there were other children of Israel who were there that faced the same dilemma in their mind. So were they simply compromising, not willing to stand for God? Were Daniel and his three friends the only ones who had been put into political leadership in the kingdom of Babylon? My conclusion is that there were probably other children of Israel who were standing there right alongside with these three young men. But they were willing to sacrifice temporal things and bow down, unlike the three Hebrew children who were willing to stay standing and sacrifice their lives for the truth of God. And I think it adds to the power of this story that even when others around us bow, when they give up, when they're not willing to stand for the truth, we can stand. They were faced with a choice: bow or experience the fiery furnace. Now we must remember Daniel 1, and we all are familiar with the verse. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. So this was not the first time these guys had been through this journey and through this experience. This was not their first time of having to choose God over choosing the evils of the country in which they were living. This wasn't the first time they had to take a stand. And for us, we don't make good choices if the first time we decide to take a stand is when we're faced with life or death. That's not the time that we're going to be successful. That's the most likely time we will fail. But it starts with choices of daily surrender in the proverbial menial tasks of life, the things that are not glamorous, the things that are not seen. That is where we must make the choice to surrender and follow Christ. The time to start obeying is not in the big things, but in the smaller things of life. When we are faithful in these small things, it makes it much easier to be prepared for the big things that come our way and test our loyalty and test our allegiance. So how do we prepare ourselves? How were these men prepared? What made them strong when faced with this decision? I had to think of two verses. The first two verses of Psalm chapter 1 that say, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Now these verses say, he who walks not, nor stands, nor sits with sinners, starts that process of standing up for God. It begins with removing the evil influences in our life. We often focus on what is around us, or our focus is often determined by the people that we're influenced by or the things that we are influenced by. So David here says to remove those things from your area, to don't hang out with those ungodly things, walk away from them. And I think it's a special call out to young people today. Guard your circle of influence, the group of people you hang out with, the things you watch, the things you listen to. These things will affect the choices that you make. And this verse here in Psalm 1 refers specifically, it indicates personal associations, that we need to limit those from the ungodly. But I also think of media, social media. Today, it continually tries to make inroads into our hearts and into our lives and tries to destroy us. So we must guard against those things as well, that we do not let the ungodly and the profane be a part of our life. But it doesn't stop with just removing bad influences, walking away from those. Verse 2 says that we must replace that influence with something else. We must replace it with the law of the Lord. Scripture and its principles must be the influence in our hearts and in our lives. We see in chapter 1 that Daniel and his three friends were following the scriptures. That was why they chose to do what they did, by not eating a portion of the king's meat. They were grounded in their teachings. They were grounded in the word that they had been taught as young men. And by being established, they were able to focus on God and serve him and not bow. And if we are focused on the things of God and his word, it makes it easier to know what decisions we need to make. What are the right decisions when we're presented with challenges? As we grow and experience victory, we are able to stand strong for the Lord. I think we've seen that worked out in these young men's lives, that as they continue to grow with God. In chapter 2, we see the situation of the dream being interpreted, and they had to come to God and again ask him to make that message clear to them so that they would not be destroyed, and they continually built on God and making him the focus of their lives. Another thought I see here from their response is that we need each other. These guys weren't just lone rangers hanging out by themselves. They had surrounded themselves with each other, and they were able to support and strengthen. And so it is with us as the church, with the brotherhood. We need to walk together, not try to be lone rangers out there standing by ourselves, but let's do it as a group, as fellow Christians and believers. David referred to the counsel of the ungodly there in verse 1 of Psalm 1. He said, remove yourself from that. But I think we need to surround ourselves then with the counsel of the godly. People we know that will direct us in the right way. Sometimes people need direction, but they run away from the direction that they should go to because they don't want to hear the message of the truth. So they run away and try to find somebody that will tell them what they want to hear. No, let's not do that. Let's surround ourselves with people that give us godly counsel, whether it's what we want to hear or whether it hurts and whether it brings correction to our life. But what idols are we expected to bow down to and worship today? These young men were expected to worship this image that was created. What are our idols that we're asked to bow down to? Often it's things in the name of national pride. It's things such as jobs. It's things such as social status. The world wants us to bow in these ways and make little small compromises. The gods of this world are continually calling for us to bow down to them. But brothers and sisters, we must possess the same faith and courage that these three young men had, even if we are the only one standing, even if everyone else has bowed, we must stand. Most people care only about survival. In today's world, that seems to be what matters. It's all about me. It's, can I survive? Can I be the one who avoids danger and death? And the easiest path to that normally is simply compromise and giving in. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its root by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." This is what these three young men had done. They had planted by the waters. They had spread out their roots. And that way, when fear, when heat came, they were unmovable. With a heart focused on God and a righteous circle of influence, we're able to disregard and defeat the unholy things that come our way. We will be like the trees that Jeremiah talks about in this verse. We'll be strong, we'll not be easily moved, and we'll be firmly rooted in the truth of righteousness. Number three, we see rage and fury in verses 13 to 15. Nebuchadnezzar became angry when he heard that these men would not bow down, when they chose to stand strong for the Lord. And he asks them, he brings them, and he asks them about the accusations. He didn't instantly believe them. I believe that he probably had a personal relationship, at least knew who these guys were, because in chapter 2, he had made them rulers over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So he knew these guys, and he brings them to him, and he says, "Guys, is it true what they're saying, that you're not willing to bow to this image, that you're not willing to pledge allegiance and loyalty to me?" He was not going to allow his power and position to be compromised or questioned by these young men. And we see in verse 14 and 15 what he thought about himself again. He says that "you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have created and set up." And in verse 15 again, "worship the image which I have made." He saw himself as a person who deserved this worship. This was his doing, and the reasons for anger became apparent when they chose not to follow his command and his desire. He thought he was as strong as any god. We see there at the end of verse 15, he says, "Who will deliver you from my hands?" He didn't think there was anyone strong enough to defeat him. And then we have the testimony, number four, the testimony of trust. The response of these three young men, and it's not a huge response in number of words that they share, but it's a large response in who they are and what their relationship is with God. We see a response of trust. We see a response of loyalty. And even in the midst of this craziness, the situation that was going on, we see them realizing that God is sovereign and that he is in control. They hadn't asked to be in this position. They were simply taken as young people from their homeland. They were brought to this kingdom, taught and trained to serve this warring king. And now they're having to choose what they believe and what they're willing to stand for. We cannot question who God is, and I'm sure these men wanted to do that at times, how God could do this, why God could do this. We cannot question who God is, but there will be times when we have questions about why things happen the way they do, and I don't think that's wrong. If we question who God is, that's a problem. When we have questions of why certain things happen, but it's not asked in a disregard of God or saying that what he has done is wrong, I don't think those questions are wrong to ask. I'm sure they had questions about why. However, we see their trust in God and their unwavering faith in this situation, even though it didn't make sense. Their ability to be undeterred in their recognition of God was even, their ability to be undeterred in their recognition of who God was, even in the midst of this situation and these things that were going on, shows their level of trust. They were undeterred. They said, "This is God, this is who he is, and we will follow him." They would not be undeterred. Trust involves leaving our fate in the hands of God without knowing the income. It's not just trusting God with our fate, but it's trusting God with our fate without knowing what is going to happen and what will take place. They recognize God's plan might not be their desire, but even if it wasn't, they said they were going to trust God and would not change their minds. They recognized and understood that God's power could save them from the furnace and Nebuchadnezzar, but God might not choose to do it in that way. They showed loyalty towards God, and this loyalty for God had been developed throughout their lives. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It was continually built. God had prepared them with small tests throughout their life there in Babylon, and it continued to build, and he continued to show himself faithful. They didn't ever have to wonder if God was in control. Loyalty and surrender in our hearts to God must take place whether we're at risk of losing nothing or whether we're at risk of losing everything. Either position, we must show loyalty to God. We must show surrender. Two words or two phrases that make a difference in how we look at God is what if or even if. And consider the difference and level of trust in those two statements. We often say, well, what if this happens or what if that happens? The Hebrew boys said, even if this happens or that happens, we trust. And it's a difference of perspective. So we need to be people that say, even if this happens, I will trust. Not what if this happens, how will we process it? Remember, even if. In Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, it says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord God of my salvation. Even if these other things happen, I will trust in the Lord. The three young men, they saw past the fire here that was before them, and they didn't settle for an initial satisfaction of saying, you know what, I give up and we'll surrender and bow so that we're not burned. No, they saw past the fire, and there was something on the other side, and it was not worth compromising for that. The same should be true in our lives. When we joy in our salvation through Christ, we know that there is something on the other side to look forward to, and it's not worth compromising for and losing that. It's a heavenly reward. So let's see through the fire, let's see through the difficulties and the furnaces that come our way, and let's not lose sight of what's on the other side of being a heavenly reward. Number five, desire destruction. We see the response from King Nebuchadnezzar in verses 19 to 23. It says, his expression of his face changed. He was angry before, but he becomes irate, I think, in verse 19. I think probably the color of his face changed from red to even redder as we see his response. And he decided that there was no waiting around on these guys to decide if they wanted to change their minds. Nebuchadnezzar said, seven times hotter, let's get rid of these guys. He was thinking, these guys have embarrassed me enough. Because if you remember, all the leaders of Babylon were here. They were observing this situation. They saw what was going on, and King Nebuchadnezzar realized, if I'm going to be this king, if I'm going to be this god, I have to assert myself. And he says, get rid of these guys, make the furnace seven times hotter. Let's eliminate them. But we see what happens. He doesn't eliminate the three people he was trying to eliminate. Instead, his guards bind the men up, and he throws them into the fiery furnace, and his guards end up dying. But the three that he was trying to get rid of are still there. He didn't expect life to be coming out of that furnace. Seven times hotter, he was saying, create that furnace so that there can be no life ever coming out of there. I had to think how often for us today the furnace keeps getting hotter and hotter and hotter around us. People keep cranking up the furnace in the heat, and we can feel it. God's word, opposition to God's word continues to grow stronger and stronger with time. Tolerance is expected for everything. So the furnace is being turned up. People want to destroy Christianity, want to destroy the gospel. However, we must be ready to go through the fire as these young men were. Number 6, the saving son, verses 24 to 27, we see that the young men were thrown into the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar seems to have been watching this fire from maybe a chair or from a distance. And it says that he was astonished and he rose in haste. So he was sitting there observing this, and suddenly he realized that something is not right. And in the Jewish, the Septuagint says about verse 24, it actually indicates that Nebuchadnezzar heard these men singing in the fire. Now that sounds familiar to Paul and Silas singing in prison, or to other situations that we hear about of martyrs that are being martyred and being in the flames and still singing. And I don't know if that's true, but I could picture that. These three men thrown in, and they were singing there in the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar sees this, and he obviously realized that this was a power, this was something above and beyond anything that he could comprehend in his mind. Anything that he had ever been involved with didn't come to this level of power and strength. How did Nebuchadnezzar know that this was the Son of God? He indicates that this man that's walking around, it looks like he is the Son of God. And I don't know that we have a direct answer for that. But I expect God revealed that to Nebuchadnezzar to show him who was the true God, who had power on this earth, and who didn't. Did the three men know that there was a fourth man walking beside them in the fire? I also had to wonder that. Or was it just visible to Nebuchadnezzar, or was it just visible to the people observing the furnace? Or did the three Hebrew children, did they experience and see that pre-incarnate Christ with them? I don't know how that played out, but I know one thing that we can be assured of is that these three guys knew that the presence of God was with them before they ever were thrown into that fiery furnace. They had experienced it in the past, and they knew it would be true this time. And what that looks like, as far as whether he was right there with them or not, I don't know, but they knew that God would be with them. They knew it beforehand. They also experienced it while they were in the fire as well. Most time in life, I would say, God doesn't remove our fires and our furnaces from us. He brings us through, and he walks beside us. Now, sometimes God does a miracle, and he saves us from the fire. But I would say most of the time, the miracle is the process of going into the fire, Christ walking beside us, people observing that, and then coming out of the fire. God desires to fellowship. He desires to journey beside those people who claim him and identify with him. He wants to walk with us. He wants to be there with us in the fire. God desires for us to experience the blessings of obedience, and that is him traveling with us. And sometimes we may wonder, is Christ with us when we are in the midst of that experience? We sometimes wonder, God, are you there? And I had to think of that poem entitled Footprints, where the person was feeling alone, and they call out to God and ask Jesus, are you there? Have you been here with us? It feels like we're all alone. And he points back and says, that single set of footprints, that's me carrying you through this journey. So don't lose heart when it seems we're all alone in the fire. We may not see him always, but if we are in a proper relationship with God before the fire, we know that he is with us in the midst of it. The Son has come to give life. He has come to walk beside us. He has come to bring us through the fire. Lastly, number 7, we see a glorified God, verses 28 to 30. We see Nebuchadnezzar giving recognition of God. Now, At this point, Nebuchadnezzar does not recognize him as the true God and the only God. He simply gives recognition that he is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, if you read in through verse or chapter 4 and we get to the end of chapter 4, we see that he ultimately recognizes God as the only God of the universe. But God wants to be glorified through these situations of furnaces and fires. There are opportunities for him to be glorified and to bring recognition to himself. It's nothing that we can do on our own, but it's only as we trust in God and let him work that glory can be brought to his name. Pride and confidence that Nebuchadnezzar had will not work. Rather, it's reliance on God, as the three Hebrew children had. That is what is needed to bring glory to God. God desires to show himself powerful so that every person can recognize him as Lord. It's an individual choice. So what does God want us to learn from this account? What does God want us to grasp a hold of this morning? Several things that I wrote down as I thought about this. Number one, he is sovereign and in control of all things. So the three Hebrew children didn't know how this situation was going to turn out, but they trusted God that he would bring it out in his way and in his time in the end. Secondly, he is faithful. Even when others aren't standing with us, he is faithful. There could have been other Israelites joining the three Hebrew boys. They decided not to. But God is faithful even when others aren't standing. Number three, he is in control even if we don't know the outcome. I think of our situation that we're facing in the next few weeks. We don't know the outcome, but we know God is in control. He wants us to trust and to say, even if, not what if. He is walking with us in the fire, even if we don't always see him. God is there, he is with us, even in the fire, even in the furnaces. He's also with us in the times of life when we're not experiencing the fire, not experiencing the furnace. He is with us. Lastly, he desires for all men to recognize him as Lord. He desires for all men to see his glory and to claim him as their personal Lord and Savior. We see the gospel brought about even in a passage in the Old Testament like this, that in the end, the goal, the heart of God, is to see salvation brought to each person. He desires to bring about a recognition of who he is. So this morning I talked about Lance Armstrong and his statement, Live Strong, which was all about personal, selfish goals. We want to think about God strong this morning. He wants to show himself for us. He wants to be strong. He wants us to be faithful to him. I'd like to finish with two verses as a closing, as a blessing to each of you this week and the next coming weeks, whatever God has in store for us. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank you for this message of the three Hebrew boys in the midst of the fiery furnace. Lord, you showed yourself strong. You showed that you are sovereign. You showed that you desire for faithfulness to us, from us, and loyalty and allegiance from us. And if we do those things, you are willing to walk with us and stand with us in the fire. Lord, we thank you for that, and we claim that promise this morning. Lord, we don't know what the next few days, weeks look like. We commit them to you. Lord, you have said here in Isaiah 43 that you will be with us through the water, through the fires, wherever we go. You have redeemed us, you have called us by name, and we thank you for that this morning. Lord, make yourself strong in this time. Lord, I pray that we would be strong in our relationships with you. Lord, as we have the opportunity to reach out to people who may be wondering what all this has, that may be searching for answers in a spiritual sense, that we would seize the opportunities to speak life, to speak hope, to speak about God, to speak about the glory of God, to speak the gospel into their lives. Lord, I just pray a blessing over each family, Lord, as they are at home, as we're not physically together, but Lord, you have brought us together spiritually. I just pray that you would bless each family, bless each home, bless each household. Lord, that we would be faithful to you in whatever fire, whatever furnace we may face in the coming days. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Trevor, for sharing this morning. Before I came to church this morning, there was a song that I heard about the fourth man in the fire. And it said, where is that fourth man? He's still in the fire, and he's walking through the flame, and he'll be there to help you when you call on Jesus' name. And so he's still there. He specializes in fires and in fire deliverance. And, of course, delivering us from the fire of flames of eternal separation from God as well. Now, thinking about that Babylon as being two world systems, two allegiances, two kingdoms, two systems, two worldviews, and how that Babylon will ultimately one day be destroyed. Babylon in Scripture represents the kingdoms of this world. And Babylon in Revelation 19, 18 and 19 will be destroyed, and those who have been allegiant, sworn allegiance to our Lord Jesus Christ will be victorious. So continue to think about that. I'd like to just have a few announcements here for our local folks. One would be if you want to send your tithes and offerings for the church here. The building fund, general fund offering is today, and you can send those to Aaron Stalsus, or you can drop them by the church here and put them in Aaron's box. Also, if you have bills to turn in for the church, turn those in to Aaron, give him a call, and he'll connect with you on that. Other than that, there's not a whole lot happening this week as far as meetings here at the church, because there's no meetings allowed. Elkhart County is under a travel advisory as of last night. I haven't heard any different today. And so God bless you and keep you. And I'd like to share with you just this parting word of blessing that we preached on several weeks ago. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And that last verse of number 6, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And so may God bless you as the church of Jesus Christ in these last days. Thank you for tuning in this morning, and may God bless you. Amen.